It's getting a little colder, huh? So make sure you keep nice and warm. Sandro brought a bunch of emergency in the back, and it'd be good to take one every day and just get some vitamin C inside of you. All right, turn to Mark chapter 14. We'll actually finish Mark this coming Saturday. And next week we'll touch on something else. Well, hopefully next week we'll have a guest speaker. Mark chapter 14. Let's read this. It's actually quite a long chapter. Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. And while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which the woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they were glad when they had heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, and prepare for us there. And the disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be grieved and said to him one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that yourself this very night, before cock crows, twice shall three times deny me. But Peter kept saying insistently, even I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing too. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he kept saying and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and did not know how to answer him. And he came the third time and said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. and they all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. And Peter had followed him in the distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at a fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you make no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? Have you heard the blasphemy? How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him and beat him with their fists and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were saying again to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' And he began to curse and swear, 'I did not know this man you're talking about.' And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep." Amen. So chapter 14 leads us into the Passover and leads us into the betrayal. And, you know, there's actually, in this chapter, there's so many events that take place one after another. I'm just going to highlight a few. I'm not going to go through all of them. But the first one that I want you to see is this deed of this woman, you know, and take it to heart a little bit. You know, here's this woman, and she basically gives, in essence, wastes a whole year's wages on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and people all around her, even, you know, his disciples and those close to him, were saying, you know, this is a waste of money. You know, this is a waste of resources. This is just a waste, period. And yet, she wasted this for the Lord. And as we endeavor in our discipleship, as we draw closer to God, there may be things that we do that in the eyes of the world may seem like a waste, but it's precious to God. You know, don't ever think that, you know, as we endeavor to really follow him and, you know, really lay down our lives in such a way, you know, and we're going to have critics, you're going to have family members, you know, people that love you and are close to you and saying, you know, do you really want to do that with your life? You know, you've got this and you've got that, you know, but we're going to waste it on Jesus. You know, and in that essence, it's not a waste at all. You know, I mean, this text is actually very challenging for me, and I hope it's challenging for you as well. You know, that may we, each of us, endeavor to waste our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's, you know, people around us that, you know, have you know, embarked on careers and, you know, took a long time in school and did these kind of things. But then eventually they just kind of stop and sense God's call in another direction, you know, and get criticized and all these kind of things. Oh, you spend so much money on your education and these kind of things. This is all you want to do? You know, what a wonderful testimony to waste our lives, right, on Jesus. You know, and this hits home a little bit. I mean, not necessarily more for myself, I mean, you know, but more for my wife, you know, Lisa. Some of you guys may not know, but she actually has a doctorate. You know, and she got her DPT in physiotherapy and studied. We actually got married her last year in grad school, and it was a tough year for her. Great year for me, but tough year for her. You know, and coming to Hong Kong for her was basically laying down her career. You know, and it was you know, that's why you know, it took her a little longer to come to that decision than it took me. And we really, and more, my wife really wrestled with that for a long time. You know, I mean, this is what she studied for, you know, including her undergrad, and then she did some post-grad work, and then eventually got her doctorate. You know, it took quite a while to, you know, think about that. And she couldn't really reconcile for a while that she's wasting, you know, all these years. And, you know, we got this humongous, you know, school loan bill, you know, from years of college and grad school. And yet to lay it down to build a church. And so, you know, so when I read this, you know, there's a part of my heart that really goes out to this woman, because my wife, you know, lives in that situation. You know, and it was really difficult, especially coming to Hong Kong, you know, and everyone's into their careers, right? Everyone's about, you know, their work, and that's all they talk about is their work, you know. And my wife is in a situation where she's, you know, not working, you know, and so there's not much to talk about, you know, with people. And now she has kids, so that's, you know, now she can talk about the kids. But, you know, there was a time before that. And it wasn't until my friend Eric came and into town. It was years and years ago. And we're just talking about different things. And he really, really encouraged Lisa and just saying, hey, you've wasted your life, you know, but it's for the Lord, you know, and really bringing, in essence, in Hong Kong, our counterculture, you know, to people that are just crazy about their jobs and about their careers and all these things, and to say, hey, you sacrificed to raise a family, you know, and to support a man, you know, that's, you know, raising a church and things. And, you know, and I look at that, and, you know, and sure, the world and things will say, hey, man, you wasted, you know, $150,000 worth of education. You know, here you are, you know, doing this. And but see, that's the precisely those things that God smiles at. You know, people that are really willing to lay down. And, you know, I mean, you don't have to go to Africa, you know, and be a missionary and all those cliches that we hear, right? You can lay down right here, right on earth, right here in Hong Kong, you know, and things. And, I mean, let the Lord really challenge you, you know, that you pursue, you know, your heart, you know, more than anything else. And I should say differently, that you really pursue God's heart. You know, let us at the end of the day, you know, or end of our lives, say, you know what, Lord, I wasted my life for you. You know, what the world considered a waste, you know, I considered my privilege, you know, to lay down my life before you. You know, and then we come into that place, and, you know, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you didn't chase after the things of this world. You chased after me. You know, and what a glorious life, you know, we will live. Now, I'm not saying you guys quit your jobs, right? So don't misunderstand me, you know, in any bit. You know, but let's really pursue God with this kind of passion. You know, to I mean, just think about that, right? To waste our life before the Lord. You know, and for many of you, you know, and I'm not, this is not some kind of a male chauvinist, you know, kind of thing. But as women, you know, to waste your lives for your families, you know, in raising children and whatnot. And what a glorious thing, you know, that, I mean, what a holy job and vocation that God gives, you know, especially the women, the privilege. Obviously, the men, we need to pull our part as well and be men of the family as well. You know, but what an incredible job that God gives to you, you know, and that God will give to you as well. You know, and so don't take those things to heart, you know. Don't listen to the world, you know, well, you did this and you studied that and you're going to just do this? Yeah, I'm going to waste my life, you know, for the kingdom of God. You know, what a wonderful testimony that we can offer. And so Judas starts off here now, and he's about to betray, and the Passover comes. The one thing I want you to notice, you know, a lot of people really put Judas as a very tragic figure, and he is. But if you really look at the Gospels and look at the text, you'll find that Jesus gives Judas opportunity after opportunity to repent. You know, and so he comes here to this place. He says, there's one of you guys going to, and this is right after, right? And especially if you put all the Gospels together, it's right after he goes and makes an agreement to betray, you know, for some money. You know, and right then, can you imagine? Here Judas, in this not many, I mean, it's like a day that passes in between this time, right? So Judas takes off, goes and makes this deal, comes back to see Jesus at the Passover, and what is his words? One of you guys is going to betray me. Can you imagine the kind of dinner that Judas is having that night? Right? I mean, can you imagine what's going, oh my gosh, you know, like, can you imagine the spirit churning within him? You know, and yet he still betrays the Lord. You know, there's another passage where he comes with a kiss, and even at the last second, Right? Jesus gives him an opportunity to repent, and he does not. You know, and so this is in essence, you know, the heart of God, right? He's always going to give us a chance to repent. You know, he's always going to bring to us an opportunity to make our lives right. And we have to obey, you know, or else we fall into the consequences of that. And he comes into the Lord's Supper and you know, he has this confrontation with Peter. And if you notice in Mark's writings, Peter plays a very prominent role. I don't know if you noticed that already as you read. Peter's all over the place, you know, and because Mark is basically writing on Peter's account. John Mark was Peter's attendant, right? He was basically his spiritual son in essence. And in 1 Peter 5, Peter actually calls John his son. And so there's a very special relationship, akin to, you know, Paul and Timothy. And so a lot of this stuff is from really Peter's vantage point. So he's gonna play a very huge portrayal. But one thing that you see is all the passages on Peter here in Mark is he comes off like a buffoon. You know, there's not the, you know, Matthew 16 passage where it says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjo," you know, and where he's done some good stuff, right? In Mark, it's all bad stuff. You know, and it's just akin to the honesty by which Peter portrays his life after Pentecost. You know, and so he says, you know, "Listen, man, you're going to deny me." And, you know, Peter's insistent, "I'm not going to deny you. There's no way, you know. If I have to die with you, I won't." And now we pick on Peter, but remember, the other disciples were saying the same thing. They were saying, "Yeah, us too. You know, we're going to," you know. And so they finally get to this thing. Jesus gets to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, we actually, a couple years ago when we went to Israel, we were actually in the garden. And there actually has the rock by which they believe that Jesus knelt, you know, and he sweat and drops of blood. And I shared on that a little bit, so I don't have to get into the text. And he says this thing. I don't want you to misunderstand. He says, "Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me." You know, and a lot of us, we only attach those statements to thinking that he's going to suffer physical pain. You know, the physical pain, it obviously is an issue, but it's not the issue with Jesus. You know, the real issue with Jesus is the cross, right, is going to basically initiate, you know, the first time in the existence of the Son that he is going to be separated from the Father. Right, and so that is the anguish that's in his heart. You know, when he's on the cross, right, the sins of the world are pressed upon him. God the Father, God the Spirit, basically abandoned the Son on the cross, and he's left all alone. And then when you hear, you know, when you study the sayings that Jesus says, it comes even more vividly. You know, and he is absolutely forsaken. The first time in the existence of the Son, he is absolutely alone. And so, and that's the anguish of his heart. You know, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." And he brought his three closest colleagues with him. And what are they doing? They're sleeping. Can you believe that? And he wakes them up and says, "Hey, don't you know this time?" And they're sleeping. And things, and, you know, don't get caught sleeping. I mean, that's, you know, sleeping is akin to being lazy or being passive or these kind of things. And this is the word, right? Especially tell Simon, keep watching, this verse 38, keep watching, praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What a profound statement. You know, keep watching and praying that you may not, right, may not come into temptation. All to say, when we sin, right, the sin, the act of sin itself is not actually the birthing of the sin. The real birth of sin is loss of intimacy with Christ. You lose intimacy that leads you to sin. It's not the sin that leads you, you know, out of intimacy. It's because you have lost intimacy. That's why we sin. You know, it's akin to when we're in the presence of God, we don't sin. You know, we can't sin. We're in his presence. You know, I mean, that's the furthest thing from mind. In fact, most of the time we're repenting during that time. But when we get ourselves outside of God's presence, you know, all of a sudden that will lead us into sin. You know, and I would even say that's probably the first sin that happens. And You know, and then the act that's committed, you know, is really the overflow, you know, or the follow-up of our loss of intimacy. That's why it's important for us to keep praying, to keep watching, you know, to guard our hearts. This is intimacy, right? This is relationship. When a relationship is broken down, all of a sudden, things happen. You know, and you know, I mean, you have to, you know, be quite aware of this in our life. And so be vigilant, right? Keep praying. You know, put that relationship first in our life, you know, with the Lord, you know, and cultivate that relationship. You know, and then I guarantee, man, you do that, you know, and I'm not just talking about having a quiet time, because that's just more of a ritual than anything else, but it's this connectedness you have with God, you know, and I'm not saying quiet time is not good. Quiet time is very good. It's a channel, but don't just think that after you do your quiet time, that's it. You know, oh, I'm done with my God duty for the day. I can do whatever I want now. I can go off and not feel this guilt or shame. And, you know, it's intimacy is 24/7, right? And so, you know, be vigilant in our life in that way. And then these guys come, right? And it's the betrayal and the arrest. And just a little background. It is actually, these guys are coming to Jesus early in the morning, late at night, right? Now, that is actually against their own laws, right? So Jewish law, basically, by their law, every person that's accused, right, has an opportunity to defend themselves before they are arrested, in essence. You know, this is the whole idea of innocent before proven guilty. You know, I'm not a lawyer or anything. I don't know the history, but I probably assume that it came out of this, out of the Mosaic laws, you know. And so they had a right to defend themselves first before they were sentenced. You know, and, you know, obviously in a public court. But these guys do it privately, late at night, very stealth. You know, they don't want the people to get involved. They know that he's got power and whatnot. And so, you know, they're breaking their own laws, not only, number one, in trying to kill him, first of all, you know, and then in the way they go about arresting him. You know, and so these guys have just totally lost it. You know, I mean, they're just, you know, overboard. Who knows what's going to happen. And then they come in, and again, he giving Judas a chance, they seize him. You know, Judas, or it should be Peter, cuts off Malchus's ear, you know, chief priest slave's ear. Jesus heals. I mean, you know, talk about creative miracle. Puts the ear back on his head, and these guys still arrest him. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I was a Roman guard or something, and I actually see this guy put this ear back on, you know, I assume I'm just going to go home, you know, and just walk away and let some other guy, you know, be cursed, you know, for putting the Lord in this way. And then these guys come and, you know, I mean, they're bringing false witnesses to him. I mean, can you imagine how many Mosaic laws that these guys have broken, you know, the leaders here in this place? You know, and they finally, you know, they start beating him and all these things. And then the last thing is Peter. And again, these are all in Peter's words to John Mark. And Peter, first of all, right, denies in front of a servant girl, right? Then denies against a bystander. And then denies, you know, Christ in front of a maid. Basically, you know, specifically kind of insignificant figures, you know, in the Jewish social strata of life, right? A servant girl? I mean, you know, there's no offense to women, but, you know, back in these days, a girl was a low rung, and then a servant on top of that, that's like double whammy, you know? Negative double whammy. And then a maid, you know, and then just a typical bystander. And that's what he does. He denies, you know, in front of these people. And it reminds me, you know, in Matthew 10:33, it says, you deny me before my Father, you know, or you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, you know, and it's important for us that we're, you know, that we're bold, you know what I mean, that we're people that, you know, are not afraid to share, you know, not afraid to give, you know, the Bible says, give a reason for the hope that is within you, and don't be afraid to share the message of the gospel, you know. You get rejected. So what? You know, I mean, what's the worst thing that happened to you, right? They think you're an idiot or something. So what? You know, I mean, really, let's really play this out in our minds a little bit. What's really the worst thing that can happen, right? They don't like you. You lose out on someone. you know, compared to that person losing out on their salvation. I think the comparison is too great. And so let's really test ourselves in that way. So let's close our eyes today. It's such a full passage. But going back to the beginning, right, of wasting our life before Jesus. May our hearts be such a way that we're willing to waste our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world considers foolish, what the world considers just a waste, that we consider a privilege for the Lord Jesus. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. And really lead you into such an intimacy. You know, that blowing a whole year's wages in a simple act will feel like a pleasure instead of painful. Just pray today. Let's pray for ourselves today. Let's pray for our physical health, our physical body today. Let's pray that we would exercise, you know, that we would eat right when we can't eat, you know, that we'd be able to sleep, you know, and this is a way that we can love ourselves. You know, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so, the second commandment actually is loving ourselves. This is the way we can love ourselves, is to treat our bodies right. You know, make sure we get adequate rest. You know, make sure that we're giving our bodies adequate food, you know, the right kinds of food, and that we're exercising. You know, this is God's temple. And let's really ask the Lord that we would really be wise in the way that we treat our bodies. And, you know, it's all interconnected. You know, our bodies, our soul, our spirit, you know, we're a whole person. We can't dissect it all. You know, and the way you treat your body reflects upon your spirit. You know, and so let's really offer our bodies before the Lord, living as sacrifice before God. Actually, as we're praying this, if you are sick today in any place, just place your hand where you're sick. You know, just right where you're at, and just say this simple word, Jesus, heal me. Lord, touch, and just call out whatever that is in Jesus' name. Let's continue to pray. Let's pray for the kids at our church, for the incredible blessings they are. Let's pray first and foremost for protection. And let's ask the Lord to really protect them and they would grow. You know, and this is right out of scriptures, right? They would grow in body, right? Grow in their mind, grow in their spirit, and grow in their favor with God and favor with man. And it says of Jesus, he grew in stature and in wisdom, in favor of God and favor with man. And let's really pray over the kids at our church, from the babies, all the way up to the elementary and even the youth group kids. Let's ask God to really bless them that when their time comes, that they would receive Christ, and that we as a church, that we would lead our lives and lead them in such a way that for them to come to know Christ, it would be a very easy transition in their life because they've seen us and how we live. And so let's pray for our kids at our church in that way. For protection, God. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just let's pray for our house church ministry. Let's pray that God would really meet with us during this time. And like I said the other day, we're getting to crunch time and trying to figure everything out. And I really pray for the leaders that they would be wise to connect with the right person, in their church, to find venues, open up. After we prayed yesterday, someone came up to me at church and said, I'd like to open up my apartment. And let's really ask that God would continue to speak to more people in our church. About being hosts and these kind of things. And let's pray for the leaders that they really grow in anointing and wisdom and that God would really have their way with them during this time. So let's pray for this launch. And also we're contemplating going to a conference at the end of February. And ask God for real wisdom and schedules to open up in that way as well. So remember prayer focus. Let's pray for grace. Let's pray that she would go deeper in relation with God, that more intimate and to give God her best in everything. By God's grace, be able to live out a life that reflects his beauty and amazing love. to hear God's voice more with more clarity, to grow in experience and understanding of kingdom ways and finances as God stretches and teaches her the new financial planning job. Also, that she would not miss a single person or opportunity through this job to share the gospel and care for people that she meets and coworkers, for God's favor in building client base and exceed goals, for family, for continued healing and restoration of all relationships, that we would grow in God's love for us and be able to love and care for each other unconditionally, that she would grow and walk in daughtership to God, to her parents, for face-to-face ministry, for continued unity between Jimmy, Linda, and herself, that would not always keep that we always keep their ears and eyes open to what Abba is doing and partner with him in his work and God's guidance, wisdom, provision for upcoming ministry trips to Malaysia, South Africa, Mongolia, and other countries that God may open up to them, and the Holy Spirit's help for her in her administration of face-to-face ministries. And this lift of grace. Let's pray for Jonathan. Let's pray for his mother and father. They would get to know God. Pray for Barry Good, that it would start up quickly and would be a successful venture. Ask God's blessing on this new business. Right? Let's lift up Jonathan. Let's pray for Soen. Let's pray that as she sets up her a great Christian family in God, pray for John's career direction and preparation for MBA. Pray for her career direction. Pray for her father to be saved and just generally for her family's health. Let's lift up Soen. Father, we just thank you, God, and Lord, we thank you that you have called each of us, God, to waste our life before you, Lord. What the world considers a waste, Father God, Lord, we consider a privilege. And so help us, God, as we endeavor to run the race, God, that is set before us. Lord, watch over us this day, God. Help us to bring much glory to your kingdom, God, to expand that kingdom, Lord, by how we act, how we live, God, and what we say and do. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great morning, huh? And